Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11. And as we come to the last instalment in our summer series, I wonder, are we in the habit of forgetting that God's grace to sinners goes beyond the boundaries of the United Kingdom? That the Lord's salvation is not confined to one nation or one particular social class. Tightened now, do we forget that if the Lord wills it, he will save those we consider to be our rival, maybe our enemy? You know, if we are prone to thinking that Christians can only come from our stable, our background, a stable comprising white, middle-class Wellingites who dress and speak in a particular way, if this is us, this exclusive attitude could cause us to resent God's merciful goodness to those who are, in many ways, the complete opposite of who we are. And while these opening comments do make us uncomfortable, it gets under the skin of everyone here this evening and you listening online, our point of contact, our way in, is setting us up for everything that's going to follow. Because in Jonah chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11, our narrator is going to show us Jonah's anger about and God's compassion for the hopelessly lost. Jonah's anger about and God's compassion for the hopelessly lost. Now, for anyone who might not be familiar with the Old Testament book of Jonah, back in chapter 1 and about 800 years before Jesus was on earth, the Lord tells Jonah, a prophet in the kingdom of Israel, that he must leave the safety and the comfort of his home and go to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire and warn the people of Nineveh that they are ripe for divine judgment from the Lord. However, Jonah does not want to give that warning to those people. Instead, as we know from our series, Jonah goes to the Mediterranean harbour at Joppa and he boards a boat for Tarshish. Said another way, Jonah wants to get as far away from the presence of the Lord as he possibly might. However, the Lord uses a great storm to expose Jonah's disobedience. And after the sailors obey Jonah and throw him into the sea, so the storm stops and the sailors are saved. Meanwhile, the Lord appoints a big fish to swallow Jonah, to prevent him from drowning. And in chapter 2, as Jonah experiences what we described as the severe mercy of God, for a few moments at least, Jonah, the prophet from Israel, he does the right thing. Jonah prays to the one true and living God whilst he's inside the belly of the fish. And he does so in a humble and honest spirit. And after 3 days and three nights, the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. After which, we are told, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah for the second time regarding Nineveh. And praise God, on that occasion, Jonah obeys. Jonah leaves the safety and the comfort of his home in the kingdom of Israel, and he travels hundreds of miles to the north into what we now call Iraq. And when he arrives in Nineveh, Jonah preaches the gospel of God. He warns of the city's overthrow on account of its sin. And astonishingly, the people of Nineveh, they listen carefully to the word of God, and they obey the word of God. We are told in the narrative that the city repents. From the king to the commoner, including the animals, all are arranged in sackcloth and ash. and quoting the end of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. However, even though the living Lord God is true to his word, and he spares those who wholeheartedly repent, the scenes that follow in chapter 4 comprise a painful revelation. It seems that Jonah, that prophet from Israel, has forgotten the words he prayed at the end of chapter 2, that when it comes to lost souls, salvation, that act of grace, who does it belong to? It belongs to the Lord. Having warmed up with our introduction and context, we're now ready to unpack chapter 4. And as we do, we may start by saying that Jonah, the prophet from Israel, he is deeply unhappy with the Lord's grace towards the Ninevites. On realizing that the Lord has shown mercy to Nineveh, start at verse 1. Can you see it there in your Bibles? It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And as we explore the old Hebrew verb for Jonah's anger, we may say that Jonah is furious, developing this and focusing on his emotions. We may say that they are hot. Jonah's emotions, if we describe this in figurative terms, Jonah's emotions are charcoaling his mind and his heart, and his condition sets the tone for all that is to follow. Look at verse 2 as we read. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for or because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So as we consider the content of verse 2, this verse starts to fill in, if you like, the silence that we encountered back in chapter 1. What we mean is that back in chapter 1, we were limited to speculating about Jonah's flight to Joppa and his ticket to Tarshish. When we considered Jonah's reluctance in chapter 1, we offered up the thought that the capital of the Assyrian Empire was more than likely an intimidating place for a Hebrew prophet to go to, never mind preach in. But now that we've reached the start of chapter 4, our narrator says to us that Jonah knew, or he strongly suspected at least, that his calling by the Lord would lead to the salvation of pagan people living outside, beyond the borders of the northern kingdom of Israel. That word would be effective in the minds and hearts of pagan people who are the enemy of Israel and opposite to Israel. And it seems that, as we consider our first two verses, that Jonah was, and Jonah still is, struggling to understand why the living Lord God would want to bother with, people like that. And as verse 3 is given, Jonah's anger causes him to say something, at least in my words, his anger causes him to say something really strange. Because, and pausing here briefly, when we think about how many missionaries rarely see a harvest of any sort from the Lord, even after a lifetime of solid and consistent work for Jesus and his gospel, by strong contrast, Jonah, the prophet from Israel, has not long finished preaching, and the city of Nineveh, from king to commoner, is by faith mending its ways, forsaking its violent ways before the Lord. But rather than rejoicing, rather than celebrating, rather than praising the Lord. What does Jonah say? At verse 3, Jonah confesses that he'd rather die. Verse 3, can you see it? Therefore, as a consequence, Lord, of your mercy and your grace, your slow anger and abounding steadfast love, therefore, verse 3, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And pausing for a moment again, this is what exclusive attitudes and furious emotions do to us. When we emotionally charcoal ourselves, we end up saying things and doing things that make us look ridiculous. And I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed of my anger in times past. That charcoaling of mind and heart that has caused me to say and do things that are frankly embarrassing, disgraceful, and I deserve to be considered a fool by any who might care to remember me. And as we reflect on Jonah's perplexing reaction to God's stellar grace in the lives of sinful men, women and children, just as the Lord asked short questions of Adam and Eve when they fell into sin, so the Lord is equally brief with Jonah. Did we spot that at verse 4? Can you see it? And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Now, what a scene this is. Jonah is angry with the Lord because, follow his logic, the living Lord God is not angry with the people of Nineveh. And now the whole thing comes full circle, doesn't it? And the Lord calls out Jonah concerning his anger. And as our narrative moves on, let's pay attention to what follows, because literal heat is about to follow Jonah and pin him where he sits. So with those things said, we come to verse 5, and as we do, verse 5 stands out because Jonah does not respond to God's question about being angry. Instead, we are told he decamps. Verse 5, can you see it there? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So getting into verse 5 just a little bit, Jonah leaves the city. He goes off effectively into the wilderness, or to an area that's sparsely populated. And as we watch the prophet from the kingdom of Israel go, two things seem to emerge here. First, it seems that Jonah is hoping that the people of Nineveh will somehow fail with the Lord. And so, second, let's find a safe place outside the city and watch the Lord destroy the city. But rather than bringing down hot judgments on the people of Nineveh, it will be Jonah who is left wriggling in discomfort. Verse 6, can we follow? Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Addressing the first part of verse 6, and considering the Lord's sovereign rule in everything, just as the Lord saw the sins of Nineveh and spoke to Jonah about the matter whilst Jonah was safely tucked away in Israel, just as the Lord brought a storm to the boat that Jonah was hiding in, Just as the Lord removed the storm and saved the sailors, just as the Lord appointed a great fish to save Jonah from drowning, and just as the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land, just as the word of the Lord went out in power to the king and the people of Nineveh, now, at the beginning of verse 6, the Lord appointed what we shall call, during our time together, the Lord appoints a soft climber. And I love this. I love the way this Old Testament book marinates our marrow as we consider the totality of the Lord in the whole world around us. From the great big things that we see to the tiny microscopic things we have no knowledge of, the effortlessness, intricacies of the one true and living God in the creation that he has made and sustains. And as verse 6 goes on, we are told how this plant blessed Jonah with additional shade, in addition to the booth that he has made. And so, end of verse 6, notice this. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And surely, accounting for everything that we've taken in together during this summer series, that gets our attention. How so? Well, at the beginning of chapter 4, what mood do we find Jonah to be in? He is exceedingly what? I'll answer the question. He is exceedingly angry. He's really wound up about what? About the salvation of pagan Ninevites. He cannot get his mind around the fact. But now, in this little booth to the east of the city, he is exceedingly, notice that word, happy. He is happy about this extra shade that is supplementing the booth that he has built. He is really chuffed about this soft climber that has been provided. All of which sets us up very nicely for verse 7. Can you see it? But, and that little word, it indicates to us that positive or negative information is coming. Let's find out. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. From a great fish in the sea, appointed by the Lord to save Jonah. So now, it's like the opposite, isn't it? So now a worm on the land. A worm on the land becomes an instrument of God, and the soft climber that we were enjoying for a few moments, and so was Jonah, the soft climber, it dies. And as the listener considers the Lord's prerogative to raise up, and yes, to take down, so the stage is set for a divine follow-up, if you like, in the first part of verse 8. First part of verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. Exploring verse 8 a little bit, rather than Nineveh and those pagans experiencing the heat of God's wrath over its sin, it's Jonah, the prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel, who is suffering. Indeed, at verse 8, and leaning on the language scholars here, they describe how the wind and the sun, figuratively speaking, displays anger towards Jonah. And as Jonah wilts in body and in spirit, in the second half of verse 8, we're told, and he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And as we consider Jonah's attitude here, surely the ugly side of his fallen nature, it bothers us. At the beginning of chapter 4, Jonah was angry about God saving sinners, and Jonah wanted to die on account of that fact. Now Jonah is angered by God's decision to remove the soft climber. And Jonah says that he wants to die. However, the living Lord God will not be put off by Jonah's anger. Just as God questioned Jonah at verse 4 about his angry response over Nineveh, so at the beginning of verse 9, God questions Jonah about his angry response over the vine. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And unlike the huffy silence that we had at the end of verse 4, in the second part of verse 9, Jonah responds to the one true and living Lord God by saying these words, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Viewing things from Jonah's perspective, God can save a city full of pagans, a city that is opposed to the Hebrew people. But he apparently cannot save a green plant for one of his own, who is a long way from home, haven't you noticed? And called to preach to a people who are nothing like him. And so, yes, Lord, because of everything that has happened to me, it's probably best for everyone concerned that I die. And as we consider these verbal fireworks to the Lord, what's so remarkable here is that despite Jonah's anger towards God about everything that is going on in his life, the Lord, astonishingly, continues to show tremendous grace towards Jonah. The Lord answers Jonah at verses 10 through 11. Let's follow together, starting at verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Looking at verse 10 to begin with, at verse 10, the living Lord God, he puts a bright light on Jonah's heart. During Jonah's odyssey, or during Jonah's eventful journey commissioned by the Lord, Jonah has, amazingly, been used in a very powerful way in Nineveh. However, Jonah's positive emotions during that experience before the Lord, Jonah's positive emotions have centered on a soft climber. A soft climber that appeared and grew without any input from Jonah. However, when it comes to never dying souls in Nineveh, when it comes to others who are made in the image of God, well, it's as we've explored together. Jonah is to the east of the city and sincerely hoping that Nineveh will fail before the Lord. And Jonah's attitude explains why the Lord then goes on to give verse 11. In verse 11, we have an explicit contrast between the Lord's heart and Jonah's heart. As the one who was in charge of everything, should not God the Saviour take pity on the great city of Nineveh as it repents? Should not the Lord choose to have mercy on those 120,000 souls who, quote, don't know their right hand from their left? Another way of saying, shouldn't the Lord show mercy towards those who are hopelessly lost and have no clue when it comes to proper saving faith? Having worked our way through the text in our normal way, what might we say when it comes to application? Well, starting at the top of our passage, I wonder, and this goes out to all of us. It starts here and it's then applied to everybody in this room and to you watching online. Starting at the top then, are there any episodes of anger in our lives that we might need to repent over and seek forgiveness where it is appropriate for us to do so? While the Apostle Paul tells Christians in Ephesus that it's right for us to be angry about those things that anger God. What else does the apostle say when he gives that teaching? He also tells the church that we are to make sure that the sun does not go down on our anger. It's a tough one, isn't it? What else might we say by way of application? Well, as our narrator points out Jonah's excessive anger over the salvation of Nineveh, then for contrast, we also receive information about Jonah's excessive joy over the growth of the soft climber. It's a peculiar state of mind that we've explored this evening, isn't it? And I wonder, as we apply this, is there anything in our lives which speaks to peculiar priorities before the Lord? But opening this a little bit, when it comes to our own lives, do we prioritise elements of secular life ahead of, for example, a service at church or fellowship with other believers? Please pray for those amongst us who appear to be muddled up by peculiar priorities. For those who seem to be unconcerned about the welfare of their never-dying soul. For those who don't seem to be bothered about the body of Christ bought by his precious blood. And then lastly, we know that Jonah was unaccountably angry with God for saving the people of Nineveh. And while some suggest that Jonah was angry because somehow he knew that in time that Assyria would enter the northern kingdom of Israel and carry away many Jews. And indeed, as a quick sidebar, we know that does happen in 722 BC. Assyria enters the northern kingdom of Israel and smashes the nation. However, when we stick to the text given to us, we must face the fact that Jonah did not like the way in which the living Lord God showed great mercy to those who were opposite to him and his people. And I think that there are times when established Christians can be like this too. We have, on account of our upbringing and churchmanship, we have a view about who should be with us and who should stay away from us. Indeed, when it comes to those who have hurt us in some way, that's those who we might go on to describe as our enemy, so maybe somebody from school or at school, their next door to where we live, our place of work, maybe a business partner, a former spouse, maybe someone from another church, that we get the picture. So it is that we might be hoping that these people never find salvation and grace and peace in Christ. And yet, what does Jonah, the prophet from Israel, admit when he's got his head the right way round for the Lord? As Jonah confesses to the sovereign rule of God in the universe that the Lord has made, Jonah says, salvation, well, it belongs to the Lord. It is his work, his grand design, his prerogative. And so, as we pray on, hopefully, for our enemies, perhaps going back years, maybe even decades, as we pray on for the village that we live in, if the living Lord God is moved to showing redeeming mercy, saving mercy to many who don't know their right hand from their left, to many who don't understand what it means to be saved in Christ, I wonder, as we pray for people like this, what sort of welcome will they receive when the Lord compels them to come to us to find out more about the one you call Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ? You know, if the Lord was pleased to show us relenting mercy, gracious mercy, patient mercy through Christ's blood on the cross, then why not others also, not like us? Others who truly need to know God's grace before it's too late. Amen.